We've been in the book of Romans for a year now. It's pretty in-depth. Tonight we're covering two verses of chapter 12. It gives us the opportunity to really pick apart the text and understand what God is saying and to really look at it from a lot of different ways. Sunday night we take a quicker approach and we cover up to seven chapters on Sunday night. That is with the wind behind our sails. Then Sunday morning we've been going through a study on relationships. And that's just how we go through the week. It's basically just teaching the Word. And we do have one little rule that we like to observe. We never quite enforce it, of course. But that is that we all stay seated during the Bible study. And by enforcing it, I mean, you know, they don't clobber you if you go out the door or anything. But we don't want distractions when we study the Word. Because when people get up and have to do this and that and run around, then people look to them and look at them. There's a distraction. And the Bible says that God has esteemed His Word above His name. So we want to give God's Word the proper place. So tonight we're in chapter 12. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it's our desire that as we come into Your presence, we would come into the knowledge of Your will. And Lord, not only that we would be enriched in our knowledge of the Bible, but that our relationship with You would grow deeper. That we would know You in a more intimate, personal way. That's always our aim. As Paul said, that I might know Him. And our desire is that we might know You. Lord, keep us from the danger of just accumulating knowledge for knowledge's sake. Of just becoming Bible students without applying Bible knowledge. Lord, as we get into this final section of Romans, we pray that You'd stir our hearts to live more closely, to follow more closely after You. Father, we pray that You would be here, present. Where two or three are gathered in Your name, You said You'd be in the midst. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take these words and apply them to our hearts individually. Lord, I thank You that You are the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are now in the final division of the book of Romans. We've seen so far three major divisions that we should keep in mind. Chapters 1 through 8, Paul deals with a lot of doctrine. We came through a lot of words that a lot of us found hard to pronounce. Justification, sanctification, predestination, glorification. And we shared how that those are important truths to learn. Those are different works that God does in all of our lives. But that's the doctrinal aspect of the book of Romans. Then in chapter 6, Paul speaks about the bondage and the freedom then from the bondage of sin. In chapter 7, Paul deals with his own personal struggles and applying that doctrine. Then in chapter 8, Paul talks about the freedom and the victory, the secrets of victory over sin. Chapters 9 through 11, we talked about Israel, how God has been dealing with Israel past, present, and future. Chapters 12 through 16, I would look at as the practical versus the doctrinal. Not that doctrine isn't practical. But he's taking the doctrine and he's saying, now that you know all these things, live like it. Chapters 1 through 11 tells us what we are in Jesus Christ. Now chapter 12 tells us what we should do and how we should be living now that we know that. So chapter 12 is assuming that you have got all of that behind you, chapters 1 through 11, that you know pretty much what Romans has been saying up to this point. Now Paul is making an appeal, a response. What should our response be? You know, Christian truth always demands a response. Now that you know all these things that have been written about, what are you going to do about it? That's basically what the appeal is. There must be a response. And so Paul says, I beseech you, which means I beg you. Actually, he's saying, I beg you, please. He's not saying I demand of you. I command you in the Lord. He's saying, I beg of you. Now, Paul in another portion said, I have the authority to demand some of these things of you, but I'm not. He said, I beseech you or I beg of you. God will never force His will upon your life. God will never force you to do something that you don't want to do. He always says, I beg or I beseech you. One thing that I have noticed about God is that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He never forces me. He never twists my arm and tells me, be yielded or else. He's always gentle. He speaks in terms of grace and endearing, and he says, I beg of you, please. And so often when we decide to sort of get out from under the wing of God and go our own way, the Holy Spirit will let us go. Waiting for the time when we're going to fall flat on our face and look back to him and say, now what, Lord? And he's ready there to pick you up, to brush you off, and to start you on the road again. Not to twist your arm again, not to force you, but constantly saying, I beseech you, or I beg of you, please. Paul here is begging his readers to respond to the truth that they learned. I beseech you, therefore. A few Sunday mornings ago, we talked about the balconeers versus the people who walk on the road. You remember the story. Two different types of people. One who sit on a balcony and watch travelers as they go down on the road. And the other group was the travelers who actually walk on the road. Now, the balconeers might know all that the road entails. They might hear the road talk, so to speak. They might discuss problems about the road. Where does the road lead? How many people can travel on it? Do all people stay on the road once they travel on it? But their problems are merely theoretical. It's all head knowledge. Whereas the people who are walking on the road face a different sort of a problem, and that is they have to practically apply that knowledge. They can't just sit on a balcony and discuss it. And so the comparison are those who accumulate knowledge and theology all up in their heads, and they discuss back and forth, but they never live it. They never apply it. They never put it on and live in the light of the knowledge that they learn. You know that Bible study can destroy you? Now let me explain what I mean by that. You can just accumulate knowledge for knowledge's sake, and it will do you no good. If you just come to Bible studies just to learn more for head knowledge so that you can be a smart Christian, it's absolutely useless for you. It only becomes profitable when you decide to apply those truths to your life. To walk away knowing all the doctrines of Romans about sanctification, justification, glorification are useless unless we're sanctified. Unless we realize our position in the Lord and live in the light of that. So he's beseeching you, or he's begging you to live like that. He's saying, live according to the knowledge that you have received. The things that we learn here on a weekly basis, and think about it, we're here Sunday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning. If they don't further our walk in the Lord, what good are they? If the truths that we learn don't bring us into a closer relationship with God, what good are they? You might as well sit home and watch TV. Unless they're furthering our walk with the Lord. Unless we're doing something about it. A fellow came up to me a few weeks ago after a study. He wanted to argue about soul sleep. He wanted to say that when you die and he went this thing that your soul goes into limbo and sleeps, and he just wanted to pick an argument. So I shared a few scriptures and he said, but this and but that. And he just wanted to, you know, it was just a big theological argument. And I don't like to argue those kind of silly things with people. So I just stopped and I said, listen to us. Here we are discussing about soul sleep when there's 2.7 billion people in the world who are going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. Their soul is going to sleep in darkness for eternity. Does that make sense? That's a waste of time. Let's apply the important truths. Let's not just talk and come into theological arguments. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's a word, therefore. And as we've said before, anytime there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. And therefore is a word that always goes back, reaches back to what was behind it. You just don't come up and say, well, therefore, because you have to refer to something. And Paul is referring to the first 11 chapters of his letter. He's saying, therefore, because of all of these things, the fact that you've been justified, the fact that God looks at you perfectly cleansed in His blood, the fact that He's taking you from stage to stage, growing you up into Jesus Christ, the fact that He's imputed His righteousness unto you by faith, the fact that you're grafted in, you being a wild branch grafted into the vine, the fact that God is doing all of these things, Paul says, therefore, because of this, I beg you therefore, because of all of God's mercies, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you please, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God. In other words, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that God is merciful enough to cleanse you, in view of the fact that God has given you a place in heaven, in view of the fact that He's been given, or has given you the Holy Spirit, and that you're justified, in view of these things, there's something that I want you to do. And that is to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. As we've said, biblical truth always demands a response. Paul is saying, since you're forgiven, since God has cleansed you and you're justified and all of these things we just talked about, live like it. Live like you've received forgiveness. Live like you're justified. Live like God is maturing you. Live like you're living by faith. Act like it. Live like it. Do something. Present your bodies unto the Lord. You remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus was visiting a house of one Simon. And he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee invited him over for dinner, but he didn't go through the greeting rituals. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't anoint his head with oil. Jesus sat down to dinner, and this harlot came in. And she walked up to Jesus. She had this flask of costly oil. She broke it, anointed his feet with oil, wept upon Jesus' feet, and dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee got all upset. He said, if he only knew what kind of a woman this was, he'd never allow it. He'd never let someone this wicked touch him. Jesus knew his thoughts, and he turned to him and he said, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss, which was the common greeting ritual. You didn't give me any kind of a greeting, brotherly kiss. She's kissed my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, which was the common duty of every guest, every host to his guest. She's anointed my feet with oil. She has wept. She has dried my feet with her hair. Jesus said, to who, or the person who has been forgiven much, loves much. To he whom has been forgiven much, the same loves much. That is always the secret in serving the Lord, is realizing God's love and God's mercy. Here was a Pharisee who didn't realize how merciful God was and how gracious God was. So he didn't do anything. He didn't repent. Here was a woman who knew her condition and who knew God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And in view of the fact that she recognized God's mercy and God's grace, she began to weep over her sins. She began to minister unto Jesus. That is the secret of serving the Lord. Paul says, by the mercies of God, or in view of the fact that God has been gracious and merciful to you, there's something that's required. The secret to serving God successfully is first realizing God's mercy. You will never be a successful servant of Jesus Christ unless you first realize that you've been forgiven. Realize the extent of God's love in your life. Because you know what happens when we forget God's mercies and God's love and God's grace? We start to complain, don't we? Oh, I remember how it used to be way back in the old days. Before I was a Christian, at least I had friends. Oh, I remember how it used to be. Boy, it sure is tough living a Christian life. And we begin to murmur and complain like they did in the wilderness. Because we forget God's mercies. Isn't it so true how Satan cons us in that way? He'll always have you remember the good old days. But he'll blind you to the truth. He'll bring back the memories. Oh, remember all the friends you had? But he'll never remember of the nights you spent in loneliness, aching, crying, hurting. And so the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were complaining, we don't have things to eat like we used to. It sure is tough living by faith. But Satan didn't remind them of the time that they made bricks and they were beaten. They didn't think, oh, wasn't that neat being beaten? That was great. Yeah, it sure felt good. My back all bruised. Boy, baking those bricks without hay, that was sure a blast, wasn't it? No, they thought about only a select portion of their life. Oh, look at the food that we ate. We must never forget God's mercy, because if we do, we're apt to complain. We're apt to complain about our lot in life. We're apt to complain to God about what's going on around us, because we fail to recognize God's mercies. So he says, I'm begging you, please, therefore, because you've learned all of these precious truths, all that God has done to you, all the mercies that God has lavished upon your life, the grace of God, I want you to do something. He says, first, present your bodies. This word present is a technical term. It's a term that was used of the Levites, actually, when they would bring sacrifices to the temple. They would bring in their little lamb or their animal, and they would bring it upon the altar, and there they would sacrifice that little animal for the sins of the bearer. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. This word sacrifice actually is the word holocaust, which means a sacrifice or an animal that is completely consumed by fire. Paul is saying, I want you to present your bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, in contrast to a dead sacrifice. For they would bring the animal upon the altar and they would kill him. And the blood would be shed for the remission of the sins. But Paul is saying, not a dead sacrifice, you are a living sacrifice. Even as this animal was wholly consumed by fire, your life is to be totally consumed in serving the Lord. Total dedication. You know, Paul had a real heart for people. He wanted the best for people. And Paul knew that the best for a person was a life of total commitment and dedication to the Lord. That anything else was second best. So he says, I beseech you by the view of God's mercies that you will present, bring your body as a living sacrifice, totally consumed. Living a life of total dedication unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. When I think of this, I think of Isaac. So often we think of Abraham's faith, we forget about Isaac's faith. Now it's one thing for Abraham to sacrifice his son, but it's another thing for Isaac to say, I'm ready. A living sacrifice, one who had died to himself, completely willing to be sacrificed even to death. Totally consumed in the will of his father. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as that total burnt offering unto the Lord, totally consumed for the glory of God. Present. What does it mean to present our bodies? The word here, present, is a word that means to place at one's disposal. To place at one's disposal or to yield to. It's the same word that's used over in chapter 6. In fact, turn to chapter 6 of Romans. In verse 13, Paul says, and do not yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves unto God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's the same word, to place at your disposal your body for God's work. I beseech you, in view of all that God has done for you, that you will present or place at God's disposal, your body. Don't yield unto sin. Don't yield your body or the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yielding or presenting your body and the instruments of your body unto God. You see, the choice is yours, isn't it? If you're going to stand or if you're going to fall. If you want to stand, God will give you the strength to stand. You can yield unto God. God has given you that ability. If you want to fall, you can fall. That's your choice. Oh, but the Bible says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. I agree 100%. God is able to keep us from falling, but you have to want to be kept. You can, by your own desires, pull away and decide not to be kept. That's why Paul said, don't yield your members unto sin. You've still got that free choice. Yield yourselves unto God. Present your body as members to do God's will, as righteousness unto God. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally consumed, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul says that we're to present our bodies, period. Now, why is he so interested in our body? Why does God say, present your body unto the Lord? Because your body happens to be a temple of God. You're bought with a price, it says in 1 Corinthians. You don't belong to yourself. You're a temple for the Lord. Your body is the temple of God. God bought you, and you're to glorify God in your body. So Paul says, to present your body unto the Lord. You're the temple. And God uses your body as sort of a base of operations to do His work in the world. You remember in Leviticus when we went through it, you who were with us on Sunday nights, Aaron and his sons, God said, you place some blood on their right ear, on their thumb, and on their tip of their right big toe. That's sort of an odd ritual, isn't it? It was the dedication of their body unto the Lord. My ear is available to hear your voice. My hands are yours to do your work. My feet belong to you to run your bidding, to do your will. A body dedicated to the Lord. God has chosen to use you and me to do His work. That's why Paul says you're to present your body totally dedicated unto God, your body. Because your body is the method that God is choosing to bring the world unto Himself. You know that God has chosen to use human beings. God could have chosen to use angels. God could have been using angels to evangelize the world right now, and probably they would do a better job than we're doing. But God didn't choose to use angels, He chose to use us. In fact, it seems as though God goes totally out of His way to pick the most unlikely people to use. Have you ever noticed that?
He says, sure, we notice it every Thursday night.
God goes out of His way and He picks people who we wouldn't pick to do anything. And God uses them to be a mighty vessel in His hand. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And here's someone who's got all of the knowledge and all of the education and all of the natural gifts. And we think, yeah, that's the one that God wants to use. And God will go out of the way and pick someone else. Remember Samuel when he was choosing a king for Israel. And there stood the eldest of Jesse's sons. And all of a sudden, Samuel thought, this is the guy. Look at him. He's big, good looking. Tom Selleck, Lord. We'll use him. God said, no, I haven't chosen him. And he went down the line and God said, not him, not him, not him, not him. Till finally there was this little kind of a runt who used to keep sheep. And he was out in the field. So unimportant was he to his father that he wasn't even included in the family lineup. And God said, this is the one. Little David, little red-haired David, I'm going to use him. And God put His Spirit upon him and chose him for His service. And God goes out of His way. He'll pick Joe Nerdly over here and He'll do an overhaul on him. And out comes a mighty warrior for the Lord. You know why? Because people will look at that person and go, you're kidding, God's using him? This must be a work of God. And that's what God wants. That's His intention. Lest you look upon a person and go, oh, that's why his ministry is so successful. Well, look at him. Well, listen to him. Ooh, wow. God picks these weird people. Don't look at me. And He uses us. Present your bodies. God is interested in your body. The Scripture is full of stories of men and women who have yielded their bodies to God. And God has done mighty things. People who were unacceptable by worldly standards. Moses couldn't speak. He had a speech impediment. What did God choose him to do? Be a spokesman for 3 million people. That was God's choice. That wouldn't be our choice. The hands of Moses outstretched over the sea, God used. The mouth of the prophets. The feet of Paul the apostle. The hands in the sling of little David to kill the enemies of Israel. God has chosen those things. And the scripture is full of stories of people who have just yielded themselves to God, saying, God, I'm available. My body belongs to you. I'm going to be totally consumed with doing your will. And God will use those kind of people. Availability is the key. God, I'm available. I want to be used in any way, in any place. God will place His Spirit upon that person and use them. But the scripture is also filled of stories of people who have yielded themselves into sin, as it says in chapter 6 of Romans. David's eyes, as they beheld Bathsheba, and he lusted in his heart, and his mind conceived all of the wicked that he could do against Uriah, and his hands signing his death warrant. He yielded his body as instruments to sin, whereas once before he yielded himself to God and was used in a mighty way. So we can be used of God. God is interested in our bodies. And you know, God has chosen to take your hands to reach out to people. That's how He's reaching the world, through your hands. How is God reaching a lost world? Through your feet, through your mouth. God is choosing to use you. Because of this, and because of all that God has done in your life, in cleansing you of your sins, therefore, present your bodies unto the Lord. Place it, your body at God's disposal for Him to use. He'll use you in a mighty way. I believe that life would be a little more exciting if we could view ourselves this way. Life would be less mundane for us if we could see ourselves as tools to be used by God. You know, so many people get so bummed out at their job. I've been doing this for I don't know how long. I had a phone call today from out of state. Somebody used to live here. And he said, my job is just not a challenge anymore. It's boring. It's mundane. God certainly couldn't want me here. I don't enjoy my job. Well, if we could see ourselves as an instrument to reach lost people, maybe our jobs would be a little more exciting. Say, well, gee, God has me here because there's people who don't know Him. The purpose isn't that I just go make money and bring it home and support a family. God has me for a purpose here, to reach people, to be His hands, to be His feet, to be His mouthpiece. Life would be so much more exciting if we could see ourselves as an available tool at God's disposal, available unto the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One thing I did leave out, and that is this word to present means to present once and for all. To do it and leave it there. You know, a dead sacrifice just sort of hangs out on the altar. The problem with a living sacrifice is that we tend to squirm off the altar, isn't it? We dedicate our bodies at God's disposal in the morning, and then by noon we're directing our lives again. We've taken command of the ship. We're in control. Now imagine if someone in the Old Testament were to bring a lamb to the altar and lay it down on the altar. This is my sacrifice here. I'm bringing my lamb. And he'd walk a few paces and then decide, hey, wait a minute. That lamb would make a good barbecue. I'm going to go back and get it. Well, you couldn't do that. You leave it on the altar once and for all. It's dedicated unto the Lord. But so often it seems that we will dedicate or consecrate ourselves to the Lord, but we're sort of like spiritual Indian givers. We want to take it back. We want to say, God, I want to serve you. I want to place myself at your disposal. But first, tell me what you have in store and see if I want to do it. And if I want to do it, then I'll yield myself to it. That's not presenting once and for all. That's taking back. God says, you present. You place at my disposal once and for all. A lot of people, I think, are scared of surrendering completely to the Lord because they think God is going to take them to some weird place. They're going to be doing something they don't want to do. God's going to twist their arm. It's just going to be horrible. You know, I used to be scared like that. I used to think, man, what's God going to do with me? I mean, God might take me to Albuquerque or something. And I used to be scared of giving the Lord complete charge of my life and being totally consumed with doing what He wanted me to do, because I think He would do something drastic with my life. until I became more intimately acquainted with the Lord. Until I became better friends with Him and I knew Him better. Then I realized that God often gives you desires to do things. He can make that a joy for you to serve the Lord. So that you'll do it with pleasure, serving God with all of your heart. God will give you those desires. Paul the Apostle was told not to go to Jerusalem. He said, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. They're going to bind you. And you're going to be wiped out, Paul. Paul said, what are you trying to do, break my heart? I don't care about these things. Looking back on all of the things that I've just written to you in this letter, as I've explained to you God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness on your behalf, that God has put you in His kingdom, cleansed you by His blood, raised you up in heavenly places. Because of all of these things, I'm begging you to once and for all place your body, that temple of the Holy Spirit, place yourself at God's disposal to use. Present it to God. Now He tells us how we should do it. Verse 1, notice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word holy we've gone over many times. It means to be set apart or to be separated, to be different. I want you to be holy. This is one of the keys of this chapter. And this is actually one of the keys to your life and my life. Holy and acceptable. To be different, to be set apart, to be separated. Now that doesn't mean that you lock yourself in a monastery. You hide yourself from the world and you get sheltered from the cooties that the world would pass around to you. Now there's people who believe that. That you lock yourself away. That's how you stay close to God. Nonsense. The tragedy is that if we cut the nerve that we have with the world, we'll be ineffective. You know, all of us work around unbelievers. At least we live around them. We're in the same school with them. But what's so tragic is that most Christians cut all close ties between they and unbelievers the first few months that they're a Christian. I'm not saying you should partake in the same evil deeds with them, but so often we're out of touch with their needs. I find that for myself. Being around Christians all the time and ministering to Christians is wonderful. Studying the Word is wonderful. But every now and then I've got to get out. I've got to see what the world is doing. Not go into a bar and have a drink. But maybe go to the streets and share the gospel. A few of us went to a Black Sabbath concert and preached the gospel and we saw some beautiful results and people got saved. And as I was there, I had realized how much I had forgotten where I came from. And the stuff that I used to listen to and how demonic it was today. But I had forgotten. I'm sort of out of touch with that. And so often we're out of touch. But Paul says to be separate, to be holy. You should present your bodies once and for all to God, holy and acceptable. Now, as we mentioned, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's one purpose for which the temple was made, and that is worship of God. A temple has only one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Since your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're to glorify God in it. Your body is to be separate, to be set apart for God's personal glory. This idea of holiness is not an option. God isn't saying, you know, if you want to be, I think you should be holy. You are to major in it as a Christian. For the Bible says in Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or even that you become holy. So often we go, what is God's will for my life? I can't figure it out. God's primary will for your life is your sanctification, is that you become separate and set apart unto Him, totally dedicated unto the Lord's service. Until you're there, you'll never know God's will for your life. This is the will of God, it distinctly says, even your sanctification. In the book of Leviticus, God spoke to the children of Israel and He said, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Exactly. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, since I am holy, and this is my nature as God, you are to reflect the way I am. You've heard the old saying, like father, like son. As my children, you are to reflect my glory. You are to reflect my holiness and my nature. And because I am holy, and this is the way I am, this is the way you are to be. You know, I think, at least what I've heard, one of the greatest compliments that a father can receive from his son is something like, Daddy, I just want to be like you when I grow up. And I think that's probably the best definition of becoming holy, and that is just to be like God, reflecting like Father, like Son, that nature of God. Be holy, be separate, for I am holy. And then it says, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word acceptable means well-approved or well-pleasing. And Paul is using priestly terms. Present your body to God once and for all. Just as someone would bring a lamb into the temple and present it upon the altar, you are to present your life living for me, totally consumed with my will. Holy and acceptable. This word acceptable means something that has been looked at and it's approved. It's well-pleasing. Even as you would bring a lamb to the temple and they would check it out. And they would say, well, this is okay. It's suitable. You can sacrifice it. It's acceptable unto the Lord. So the idea here is this. You not only are the sacrifice, you are the one presenting the sacrifice. You are presenting yourself to God, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Now that's interesting because this word reasonable means logical. It's where we get our word logic from. This is your logical, rational, reasonable service. It's the smartest thing you can do is to present your body to God. He's saying, think it out. It's logical. In view of the fact of all that God has done for you in saving you, in giving you a purpose and grafting you in and all of the things that we read about in Romans so far, in view of all the things that God has done, isn't it the smartest thing to do just to commit yourself totally to Him? It's smart. It's wise. Why? Because God is wiser than you and I. Because God knows the end from the beginning. And it's the smartest, most logical thing that you can do is to live completely dedicated unto the Lord. It's smart. And the reverse of that is pretty stupid. To not let God be in complete control of your life. It's not reasonable. Because you don't know the end from the beginning. You aren't as wise as God. You don't have the insight that God has. But in view of the fact of all that God has done, present once and for all at God's disposal your body. Completely set apart. It's the smartest thing to do. It's your reasonable service. And then verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word, be conformed or be not conformed, would be better translated, stop trying to pattern yourself after this world. Stop trying to pattern yourself after this world and pattern yourself after the Lord. Remember when we were in Ephesians, and Paul said, which in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Better translated, you meandered back and forth according to the weather vane of this world. Whichever way the winds of the world blew, you blew with it. Whatever was in, whatever style was happening, you just sort of flowed with it just to fit in with the crowd. You meandered. Paul says, stop trying to pattern yourself or be not conformed to this world. There's all sorts of pressure that you have every day to be conformed to this world. The advertisers tell you that unless you conform to the world, you're missing out. You're losing what life's all about. Unless you buy this and get into this trend and this new happening, you're going to miss out. The pressure to conform to the world, your peer pressure. Now face it, peer pressure is a heavy force, isn't it? The people around you who accept you or reject you, if you're like them or not like them, that's a heavy pressure. And so often that pressure moves us to conform to the world and to not be different. I mean, we want to fit in. We want them to think that Christians are cool and hip. And so, you know, we're going to act like them. And they're going to say, well, Christians are pretty cool. And so often our motive is just to conform to the world. Paul says, don't pattern yourself after the world. And so often we'll see people we like or groups that we like in the world and we'll try to be like they are. Who are we to pattern ourselves after? Jesus Christ. That's who we're to look to and to pattern ourselves after. Don't be conformed or don't pattern yourself after the world. But he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed means a total change. As the Holy Spirit renews our minds, there's a total change, giving us new patterns of thinking, Renewing our mind. Where now our mind isn't controlled by our fleshly nature, it's controlled by the Spirit. We have the mind of the Spirit. That's what it means. Be transformed, be totally changed by the Lord as He renews your mind. There are two natures and you follow either one of them. And that is the flesh nature or the spirit nature. Before you were born again, you completely followed the nature of the flesh. And you were on the level of an animal. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to sleep? That's how an animal thinks. He thinks on that sub-level. And a lot of people live like animals as they're conformed to this world, living only for the flesh nature. No surprise, they've sought to relate themselves to animals for so many years, saying that great-great-great-granddad was an ape. They've made themselves animals. Paul says, don't be conformed, be totally changed as God renews your mind, renews your thinking. And your mind is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That you may prove, verse 2, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, one of the most often requests that I've ever heard is to do the will of God. I think within each of us, there's that deep desire to know what God's will is. So often I hear people say, I just want to know what God wants me to do. I long to know God's will for my life. And so often I hear that prayer, God, what is your will for my life? Here, Paul gives us the method by which we can know God's will. To know what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. So summing up, how do you understand and find out God's will for your life? First of all, present your body. Make yourself available. Say, God, here's my body. I'm available, no strings attached. I'm not going to say, you can use me only if you use me here. I'm not going to say, never take me there, never send me to Africa, never send me there, never make me do this. No strings attached, Lord, I'm available. Completely at your disposal. Whatever you want me to do. Whenever you want me to do it. Just speak to me and I'll be obedient. Secondly, be a nonconformist as far as the world is concerned. Don't bow down to their trends and all of the things that are just in because it's of the world to fit in. Don't conform. Don't pattern yourself after the world. And three, a total dedication of your life to God. Totally surrendered upon the altar to the Lord to do His will. Now, one of our problems is that we expect God, when He speaks to us, to speak to us in sort of unusual, mysterious, exotic ways. I'm going to hear a voice, or I'm going to see it written in the sky, or an angel's going to tap me on the shoulder. Well, why can't God just give you a desire to do something, or why can't you just read it in His Word and do it? And so often we think that when God speaks to us, and we've heard people's testimonies before, well, I was out there on the farm and God spoke to me, a big cloud came up. We think, wow, that's what's going to happen to me. No cloud. No voice. God's never spoken to me through a voice or a cloud. Just be available. You know, God will equip those who are available. It's not always the able, but the avail-able. Those who are available. Those who are willing to be used by God. That's what God requires. Let's pray. Father, our desire tonight is to be totally consumed in a lifestyle after You. Father, we realize that just Bible learning is not sufficient, but practicing what we hear is. Father, I pray that we would be doers of the Word, not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. Lord, we realize that there's one thing worse than not following You and walking after You, and that is claiming to be a Christian and pretending to be one and not following after You. Lord, with all of our lives, we seek to be holy vessels. We thank You that You love us regardless of how we are, but we also realize the responsibility to apply what You've taught us. Lord, I thank You that You give us so many chances, so many opportunities. You're so merciful and gracious. And because of Your mercy, because of all these things, our desire is to be conformed into Your image. To not pattern ourselves after the world, but to pattern ourselves after You. Lord, give us Your strength and Your ability to do that. We present ourselves to you tonight, Lord.